The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up on Life Today, international Bible teacher and author Beth Moore describes her instinct as a mother.
Those are my babies. When they're sick, I still want them to just come to their mother's house. I know their husbands love them, but who in the world's going to take care of you like your mother is? Come to your mother.
Looking at the work Jesus finished on the cross from his mother's perspective, next.
Well, welcome to Life Today. I'm James, and this is Betty, and we are coming to you from the beautiful state of Colorado. I think if you've been watching this week, you know that we've been blessed to have Colorado residents, and will throughout the week, Philip Yancey and also Andrew Womack and his wife, Jamie, which you'll meet her, as Andrew will let you know. She just doesn't go on television, but you're going to meet her. And Beth Moore did the first series that she ever did on Life Today. We did it right here, where we just came and secured a rented home up here in this beautiful state and turned it into a production studio to really give you an opportunity to hear some of the most truly anointed, gifted people on the planet. And we hope you're blessed by all that you hear. Beth Moore is teaching today, It Is Finished. And Betty, I know we're going to be quite moved at the end because she does reference what it's like for a mother, Jesus' mother, to watch him as he passed. And yet she talks about how when he said, "It is finished," it clearly means we are not. Here's Beth.
Today, just so we can get on the same page mentally, what is it hanging over your head? What is it, that project, that thing that you started? For somebody listening today or watching, it's a book. I mean, something, I mean, there's like chapters of it, and it just keeps sitting there. Just sitting there and sitting there, just keep saying, "I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting." And the Lord's up there going, "I'm waiting on you." Amen? Anybody? I'm not saying that's necessarily your situation. I'm saying you need to check and see, is it him we're waiting on, or is he up there going, "I'm waiting on you. I brought you into this." But you've come to a pause and you've stopped what you started. I want to talk that through with you. It could be all sorts of things. A vow that needs fulfilling, a project that needs finishing, a Bible study series maybe. I ran into somebody here recently that said she keeps getting to chapter 8 of Breaking Free and she stops right there. I said, it's 10 chapters of homework, but she gets to 8. She goes, "I started over and I get to 8 every time." I said, "But 9 is the most important chapter of all. What gets start now at 9. What is it we keep getting stuck on? We can't get past it. It keeps hanging over our head. For some of us, it's our income taxes. I mean, it's just like, I mean, they're just so, how many extensions can we possibly file? And there's this wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 8:11, I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, that says this: "Now finish the work." There comes a time when you just flat out got to finish the thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Look at one another and say, "You got to finish the thing." Now, just so that you will know you're in good company, so you do not turn that off, I just want to see some hands right here. I want the camera to see. How many of you have something that really could use finishing? I just need to see your little hand. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we're in very good company here because there's something about it. As Hebrews 10:36 says, we need to persevere so that when we've done the will of God, we will get what He has promised. I mean, you got to persevere through it. And here's what really landed on me in the last couple of days as I was thinking toward this message, that the enemy's favorite thing to do would be to threaten the person. Now, we believe strongly because of what the Bible says that there is a real live enemy. There really are powers of darkness. And let me tell you, if you'd be true to yourself, I think you probably think that too. I do, even though we might want to philosophically and verbally disagree. When we look around the world, shootings and this just unexplainable, when minds go to a place where you think, what normal thought process goes there? Who in the world would walk into an elementary school and open fire? Who? Something tells us there is an evil that is beyond what is human flesh and blood. And the scriptures tell us that that is an absolute fact, not once, but we're told that many times in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So he's all about threatening the person. But if he's having trouble threatening the person, if you have a pretty good idea of who you are in Christ and your identity in him, then here's what he does. He threatens the process. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. He threatens the process. Because you may not be going for the threat of the person, but, okay, all of a sudden, you cannot get done what you have been called to do. And it's on you. It's in your bones. But it's somehow not coming out of those hands and not coming out of that mouth. And we're just like paused on it. And it is time we're going to get off pause and back on it. I got to tell you something because I saw it resonate with a couple of people in here when I said it a moment ago. And so I want to say it because that tells me there got to be many more on the other side of that screen. When I mentioned book a moment ago, I got some faces in this room and some reactions here. I want you to know something. My dear, dear friend, Priscilla Shire, is with me today. I don't want to point her out, but she might be somewhere over here, but I don't want to make her feel uncomfortable. She may or may not be on that side, but she is such a dear friend of mine, and I think that she would echo the same thing. Any long-term project, so don't just think book, just think long-term project, particularly if it is where you were called to bear much fruit. Yeah. And remember, that's where the process is going to get threatened. So in a long-term project like that, never one single time have I not gotten into the middle of it and thought, you know what, I've lost steam for it. Yeah. I think Priscilla would say the same thing. You need to know it's normal. When people say, well, I lost interest in the middle, I say, so?
Yeah, right.
Well, you get it back. If you're going to stop it, every time you lose that sense of passion, instead of pressing on and believing God to bring it back to you full force and to use your circumstances to fire it back up again, you'll never finish anything. Because it's going to happen every time. Anything long, a long obedience in the middle of it, you're very often going to lose the passion for it. Press through, believe him, and you will see him bring revival back, and you will not be able to fathom all the ways he'll do it. Anybody, I just, you know, anybody getting a word? Yes. Anybody getting a word? So when we see the process threaten, I just want to throw this out to you. Matthew chapter 4, perfect example, because the enemy could not threaten Christ himself. Christ is the eternal Son of God. But here's what he tried to get him to do. Forgo the cross. Proclaim yourself as king. Tell everybody. So he threatens the process. If he can tempt him to do that, what I want you to know through this present series is this. There is no crossless redemption. There is no crossless, and I'm using it as the cross of Christ. There is no crossless salvation. It comes no other way. So what you and I are going to settle on for the next couple of weeks is very simply, and the most profound thing we have to say in the Word of God, the power of the cross. The Word of God tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. You and I, in these next couple of weeks, are going to settle in on the fact that he is the finisher. The finisher, the finisher. Somebody say back to me, what is he? So he's not just the author, he's the
finisher.
We're going to see that he is the finisher, and we're going to see it right here in John chapter 19. Turn with me there, and I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Now listen, I got to read to you all the way to 27. Just hang with it. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're going to see words on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. If you can grab it, do. But I've got to give you some context so you know where we're going. We are now at the time of the crucifixion of Christ in the Gospels. And I'm picking up right there in verse 14, John 19. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, verse 17, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, verse 22, "What I have written, I have written." Totally, totally ordained by God. Verse 23, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom." Don't forget that. Verse 24, "So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things." Verse 25, and we're beginning to close in on our couple of verses that we're heading toward and fastening on. Verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Verse 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now, that's a very key word for us in this series. Somebody tell me what the word is. Finished. He said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I don't know how many times some of us have heard this story. Somebody viewing today is hearing it for the very first time. And I pray that something cataclysmic is going to happen with your faith and with your heart today. But I pray it for all of us. I pray that maybe the most familiar story besides the birth narrative in the entire Gospels would come alive for us afresh in such a way that our eyes spring open to the fresh power, the power today of the cross of several thousand years ago. I want to lock in for just a moment. We're heading to 28 through 30, but I want to lock in for just a moment at this scene where Jesus looks down and sees his mother, the several women that are with her, and then he sees John. And I just want you to imagine, because here he is in his searing pain. Now, if you know anything of his story, he has been beaten nearly to death, carried his own cross, now been nailed to it, and he is bleeding and suffocating to death before their eyes. You and I talk about a little colloquialism called blinding pain. But if you are the El Roy, the God who sees, it does not matter if you shut your eyes, girlfriend, guy friend. You'd be able to see right through your lids. That's what happens when you're all seeing. So him in his blinding pain cannot be blinded. And he looks down at his mother who is suffering right there at his feet. I want you to just imagine this scene. How is it? I don't know when the last time you happen to have been in physical pain may have been. But how can you even think of another person on the planet? It is the most isolating. Would you agree? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've had a back injury. And it's a very isolating feeling because you are surrounded with people that are not in pain, all having conversations, all laughing, all talking. And there you are. And all you can think about is, my back hurts so badly, I'm about to cry. I mean, just, you can't think of another thing. It's the most self-centered. You talk about a recipe for narcissism. Just pain, not Jesus. And he looks down. He sees his mother. He sees John, his beloved disciple. And he does something really, really amazing. Here is Mary below him. This was the baby in her arms. Yeah. I have a very, very dear friend who has lost an adult child extremely recently. And I was trying to explain to some of my friends that still have young children. I said, let me tell you from a mother of adult children, I love my girls. I can feel the chills coming up my arms right now. I love my girls like I loved them when they were children. When they fall asleep at my house on a couch, or in one of the beds, and I look at them, I still see them. When I move the hair out of their face, I still see them. Those are my babies. When they're sick, I still want them to just come to their mother's house. I know their husbands love them, but who in the world's gonna take care of you like your mother is? Come to your mother. Your mother's gonna cook for you. Your mother's gonna baby you. A lot of times when the girls come over, I just rub their shoulders. I don't know, when was the last time you just had a good back rub? They'll just like their back tickled. You can't let everybody tickle your back. That's not something you go up to your friend and go, could you tickle my back? You do this with your mother. And my children are precious to me. My oldest daughter is exactly the age Jesus would have been. I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend looking at a violence, not only my dying child, a violence done to my child. No. She had held his little tiny body up when they would take them to the temple to be dedicated. Can you imagine what it was like in the heavenlies? All these firstborn sons brought to the temple, dedicated to God. But don't you know heaven went dead silent? I don't know if anybody else is having a reaction, but the hair stands straight up on the back of my neck. Dead silent when the Son of God is lifted up in his infancy, the Word made flesh to dwell among us. What an amazing thing back near Jerusalem. Same baby boy to his mother.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
Wow. Beth makes it so clear. Betty, we certainly, you've said many times as a mother, you know what that's like. Interestingly, Betty's carried that over, I think most effectively too. Not just the love a mother has for her child, but an understanding of the love all mothers have for their children. And that anytime we can bless a child, we have really blessed a mother. This is the last week of Shoes and Smiles. I think you know, we want to give some children a smile, children that never smiled or wouldn't want you to see them if they tried. Cleft palate surgery, facial disfiguration, what a gift. And then to give shoes, beautiful little shoes. And you know we're doing this way ahead of Christmas because we want to present the shoes at Christmas. And I remind you again, because I think it is so beautiful, the little Christmas ornament, the little shoe. And I promise you, if you put it in a prominent place, when people come into your home, they're gonna say, what is that? And you get to tell them about the joy of giving shoes and smiles. I want you to listen to Tammy Trent, but I'll tell you what you do, and Betty, you're gonna love this. You're gonna see the most beautiful little girl smile. You're gonna fall in love with her. But just remember, all these little children deserve to be blessed, and they'll be blessed with shoes for Christmas. Watch closely.
What I love is your smile. I love your smile. Getting a brand new pair of shoes is so exciting. It's exciting for any girl. So I know the feeling that you have right now, and I feel so lucky to be the one to put these shoes on your feet. That's what I love about Life Outreach. They're involved in so many amazing projects around the world, and this is just one of them, putting shoes on the feet of little ones that are in desperate need of a pair of shoes. And I love how it makes you feel right now. I love that. There you go, baby.
We admit it. Like God our Father, we have a soft spot for children. Those smiles, they get us. Sure, they come in many ways, lit up by fresh water, food, freedom. But sometimes those simple things, like shoes, bring as much joy to the face of a child as that which saves their lives. There's a unique sparkle in their eyes. They stand a little taller. And no, it's not because of a heel beneath their feet. It's because in these areas, where their possessions are so few, shoes are greatly prized. Because for most, their feet have never seen them. What their feet have seen is disease. But shoes can change that. And these are often their first pair. It's something many of us take for granted. But their smiles show us they don't.
You gotta love that. You gotta love that smile and those children. And listen, when we look at them, we not only know we're giving them shoes, we're gonna see them shod with the gospel of peace on their feet. Because those families, many of them you're seeing smile, have already been led to Christ by the missionaries. And we meet basic, absolute necessity needs like food and try to get clean water to them. And many of these are where we drilled water wells. The missionaries, they said, why don't we do something really special for Christmas for these children? Just give them something that they need, but it'll be a blessing and we'll be able to tell them about the Christ of Christmas. Would you help us send 200,000 pairs of these shoes? We need to hear from you right now. They are $3.60 a pair, $36. We've got 10 pair of shoes, $144. We've got 40. And we're asking you to help us. And we need to get it now, and this is the last week. Would you do that? Is there any way you could help us give 40 children shoes? If you can, please do. You'll put a smile on their face. And Betty, don't you love to see those beautiful children?
I do, James. You know, we love drilling the water wells. We love putting food in the bowls for the children to have the nourishment they need. But this is something I think the child can really relate to. It's a gift to them personally that they put on their feet. And I love it mainly because I know what it's doing for them. It could save their lives. They walk around in all these areas where they get disease, they get cuts on their little precious feet. And I just look beyond just the gift of giving them some shoes. We're giving them life possibly because we're helping them avoid some of those diseases that can work up through their body just from a cut on their feet, walking barefooted. So thank you so much for being a part of this.
Well, Betty, you're right. It is it's a joy to them, but it also is it's a gift of health. And it protects them in so many ways. We are sending you this beautiful little Christmas ornament. And I promise you, it will be a conversation piece when people see it. What is that? And you'll be surprised how many people, maybe it won't be shoes, but you will make them aware of the importance of thinking about someone else. And at a time of giving, giving to those who least expected it. And it's going to be wonderful. Also remember, we're giving smiles as well as shoes for Christmas. We're asking you to help us pay for cleft palate surgery. And the surgeons and doctors that are working with us have made it as economically feasible as possible. The surgeries are costing an average of $500. Some of them cleft palate, some of them facial deformity. Would you help? If you could give $1,000, do it. We're going to send you the beautiful bronze. That will be a tremendous blessing to say thanks. We're sending the Christmas ornament for any gift. If you could possibly help us give 10 children shoes with $36 or 40 children with a gift of $144, do it. Please go to the phone right now. Take your bank card, use it like a check. If you write a check, do call us and tell us you're putting it in the mail. We need to know. We need to know this week. Or you can go lifetoday.org and make your gift online. Thank you so much for doing it.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we take for granted, such as a healthy smile or a simple pair of shoes. For most of these children, they've never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in the light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections that could lead to crippling consequences, disease, and even death. By responding today, you can help Life immediately secure and begin shipping Christmas shoes to 200,000 children around the world, just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $144 will help provide 40 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. In appreciation of your gift, be sure to request our 2013 Christmas shoe ornament. This beautifully crafted, antiqued ornament is a unique reminder of your gift for Christmas shoes, a treasure to place on your tree each holiday season. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft palate surgeries. And you may request the limited edition 50th anniversary bronze sculpture, Christian, by renowned artist Robert Summers. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Well, I want to just say thank you. And do remember, this is the last week now. The little girl you saw smiling, I commented, of course, that her shoes were just a little bit bigger. We try to give them shoes a little bit bigger. I think that I might try to see if we can adjust hers down just a little bit. But you know what? She was so happy and so beautiful. Betty and I want to say thank you from the depth of our hearts for blessing so many people by literally demonstrating the love of God, hands-on. By giving shoes and smiles. Thank you so much. Do remember, this is the last week for this emphasis in your opportunity to help, and we thank you for doing it.
Thing is the Word of God and the truth setting people free.
Andrew and Jamie Womack, tomorrow on Life Today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.